This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The theme for this year's Midweek Advent Sermon Series is The Stars of Christmas. We'll be talking about some stars that are literal stars, but we'll also be talking about some people who are stars in the figurative sense. Stars in the sense that they shine in particular ways. Now, you might be wondering what stars have to do with Christmas. Well, surely you recall the star that guided the wise men to the birthplace of the Savior. Far to the east they looked one night and saw it brightly beckoning them to Bethlehem. But of course, that's just one star. The fact is that many stars are scattered throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. In fact, you can find stars mentioned for the very first time in the beginning. Genesis teaches that God created the stars so we could have light at night. Isn't that amazing? You know, every so often when I come home late at night, maybe working at the office or visiting somebody, I'll stand for a moment if it's clear and look at all the stars and just stand there and wonder. I think about how some of the science magazines or the science programs talk about the immensity of the universe and how all this just happened by accident. They talk about how our galaxy has billions of stars, and there are other billions of galaxies just like ours, and if we look at that the wrong way, it can make us feel as though we're an insignificant speck of dust in a vast, meaningless universe. But how different is God's depiction of the stars? According to the Bible, He made this entire universe. He placed all these stars in the sky, all these countless galaxies. Why? So that you could have light at night. Just like a loving parent might place a small night light in the bedroom of his child, so that child will remember that there is light in the darkness and that his loving parents are close by. I like to think of the stars as God's night lights for us, reminding us that there is light in the darkness and that we have a loving Father who is always close by. That's right, God made the stars so that we could have light at night. He also made the stars to mark seasons, for days, weeks, months, and years. The stars were part of God's very perfect creation. That's the way His creation was in the beginning. Very good. Everything He made and sustained bore the stamp of His perfection. In fact, you could say that one definition of sin is actually thinking that God's work and His ways are not perfect. That someone else maybe actually knows better than God. Well, the devil, Satan, or as we will call him in this sermon series, Lucifer, a fallen angel whom you'll hear about in detail in next week's sermon, he was once perfect, a perfect angel, but he became corrupt, he became twisted when one day he decided that he thought he knew better than God. In fact, it was Lucifer's rebellion that made the Christmas story necessary. You see, sin never happens in isolation. Lucifer wasn't happy rebelling against God by himself. He talked countless other angels into rebelling against God with him. But the rebellion was futile. You see, God was their creator. They could never overthrow him. And so he cast them out. But once again, they weren't happy rebelling against God themselves. They tempted Adam and Eve to do the horrible thing. Poor, pathetic Adam and Eve. They had everything to lose, nothing to gain. Because they already had a perfect home, a perfect marriage, a perfect relationship with God, a perfect future. They had everything they needed. They alone, of all the characters in history and literature, they alone had the potential to live happily ever after. But Lucifer convinced them that they too knew better than God. And of course, the rest is tragic history. God had given them all they needed for eternal life in paradise. God had also given them a warning sign not to make the same evil choice that Lucifer had made. What was God's warning sign? You remember. God told them not to eat of one particular tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. Because if they ate of that tree, they were thereby saying, "We know better than you, God. We can decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil." And God warned them that such a rebellious choice would result in death. Not just physical death, although they would eventually die physically, but worst of all, they would die spiritually the very day they ate of that tree. In other words, they would no longer love God, they would no longer trust God. Lucifer lied to Adam and Eve. He said to them, "You won't die. You'll become like God Himself. You will know good and evil." Adam and Eve fell for Lucifer's lie, and they fell hard. They took fruit from the tree and they ate, and in that moment, they died, as God said they would. And at the same time, all creation was cursed. The livestock and the birds, the plants and the fish, the sun and the moon, and yes, even the stars. God's perfect universe began to die. You might recall that after Adam and Eve rejected God, they hid from Him. They covered themselves with leaves in the hope that God would not see their guilt, but it didn't work. Of course, God knew all about what they had done and where they were hiding. Their pitiful clothes that they made from leaves to cover their shame, God later replaced with animal skins that He Himself provided. That means an animal died, blood was shed, the first sacrifice pointing to the sacrifice. And then God mercifully drove them from the garden. That's right, He mercifully drove them from the garden. We often think that God casting them from the garden was an act of anger or hateful discipline. But no, it was an act of mercy. You see, if they would have eaten of the tree of life in their state of sin, they would have remained in that sinful state for all eternity. So God barred them and all their descendants from the tree of life until He could send a Savior through whom we would have new life with God once again. That's right. We need that Savior just as much as Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve's sinful nature has been passed on to us. We eat of that tree every day whenever we sin, by thought, word, or deed. Because whenever we sin, we're essentially saying, "God, I know better than you. I know what's best for me. I know what's good and evil. I'll choose my own way." It's that evil, rebellious attitude that's behind every single sin of thought, word, and deed. And so, my friends, we need Jesus as much as Adam and Eve did. In fact, the obvious sign that their sinful nature was passed on to their children is that it didn't take long for that sin to manifest itself in the human race. For example, their son Cain murdered his own brother, Abel. Eventually, Adam and Eve did face physical death, just as God said they would. In addition, the plants that had been so beautiful in the garden, well, now they became their enemy. They grew where they were not wanted. Tilling the soil became a battle against weeds. The love of a man and woman, leading so naturally and beautifully to the procreation of children, became the bloody agony and sometimes even death of childbirth. Animals, once living in harmony, now struggled against one another, weak against strong, tooth against claw. Some species survived, others vanished in nature's violence against itself. Gentle spring rains became deadly floods. The breeze that gently carried the seed and pollen of plants became screaming hurricanes and tornadoes in some cases, sucking life's breath out of countless creatures, including man. And all this brokenness of creation was God's way of reminding us that we live in a fallen world, broken by our own rebellion against God. In fact, there were even catastrophes in the heavens. Stars exploded, others collapsed, whole galaxies collided like great unsynchronized gears, shearing off gases and energy that would become new but doomed objects in the sky. Yes, according to the Bible, this universe is dying and will one day come to an end. In fact, scientists who could care less about the Bible have concluded the same thing. This universe is slowly but surely decaying and will one day come to an end. And my friends, that would be the end of the story. Death would have the last word if it were not for that wonderful event in Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom Scripture calls the bright morning star. You know, in our reading from the Psalms, we heard that the stars are evidence of God, the Creator. The Bible says that people who don't believe in the Creator are foolish because creation itself is evidence that there's a Creator, just like a painting is evidence that there's a painter. The heavens declare the glory of God, the stars His handiwork, the Scriptures say. However, the stars by themselves do not give us all the information that we need. In fact, they don't give us the information that we need most of all. You see, we need to hear about the Son of God, the bright morning star. And we would be lost forever, except for that story, which is given to us not by the stars, not by creation, but only in God's revealed word, Holy Scripture. There, the most wonderful good news is revealed to us. There, in the pages of Holy Scripture, you learn that the God who made you and me, the God whom you have turned your back on, He loves you. God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ, through whom you were made, He has been sent to save you. He came in the quiet obscurity of birth to a human mother in Bethlehem. Though all flesh was made through Him, He joined Himself to our human flesh in the womb of the Virgin. He did that in order to save us from our sins by His own bloody and agonizing death on the cross. But my friends, His life, suffering, and death do something that only He could do. His death destroys our death. His blood washes our sin away. And His victory over the grave assures us that we too will have victory over the grave. In other words, death does not have the last word. Is the universe dying? Yes. Will it end one day? Yes. But the Bible teaches that there will one day be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. There will be stars once again, and this time time that will shine for us for all eternity. You see, we will also live forever. Those who trust in Jesus do not have to fear death, because for us, death does not have the last word. Life has the last word. Because of Jesus, the bright morning star, the light of the world, we will one day walk in paradise forever, as Adam and Eve were intended to do in the beginning. When you look at the stars in the night sky, you can remember that they are God's night lights for you. But even more, I want you to meditate upon the message of Holy Scripture, which points you to the bright morning star, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was born in Bethlehem to save you and all people from their sins. In closing, I would like to read for you the fourth stanza of the sermon hymn we sang moments ago. Listen carefully as I read these words. Yet nights will bring their sadness and rob our hearts of peace, and sin in all its madness around us may increase. But now one star is beaming, whose rays have pierced the night. God comes for our redeeming from sin's oppressive might. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our bright morning star. Amen.